it is truly wonderful to be back here. And I feel like that every time I come to the United States, the last church I preach in is always Quinn. And so it is this time as well. And I'm very grateful that you decided to have me back here and that you want to listen to the Word of God again. Because I don't meet a lot of people in my life that are willing to study the Word of God, that are willing to hear about the Word of God, and that desire to spend their whole life honoring and praising God. That's what I want to talk about a bit today. I want us to turn to one of my favorite minor prophets in the Old Testament and look deeper into the book, because for the past 3 months that I stayed here in the States, I've been studying the minor prophets with Christians at UAH. And I found out that the minor prophets are minor only in their length. In their depth, they're so much deeper than a lot of books, than a lot of other scripture that we don't give enough credit to the minor prophets. And I want us today to spend some time in the book of Habakkuk. Before we go there, I want to say a few things. I really appreciate the songs we sang today. Oh, God is so good, and praising God here. We've been singing about our Lord today. We've been singing about how perfect our God is. We've been singing about how incredible and how awesome He is. And I want us to turn to one psalm first before we go to the book of Habakkuk. I want us to read part of Psalm 103. You don't have to even turn there. I'll just read it to you. And please listen to the words that David here chooses to describe the Lord. I like to go to this psalm always when people ask me, how do you describe your God, or who is your God? Well, I read them this psalm. I'll start in verse 1 and I'll continue in verse 14. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love to those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I love this description. How mighty God is. And I love the comparison between us and God in verse 14, the last verse we read. He remembers that we are dust. That's who we are. A few months ago, I started a document on my computer. I called it The Names for My Lord. And I have a table on my computer, and every time I read a name for my God, I put it in there. And I slowly filled it up, I slowly got to triple digits, because I was looking for names for my God. I was looking for words that I can use to approach my God. Well, now I'm thinking I will start a second one, and I will name it Names for Me. And compare those two together. Compare God and compare myself. God remembers that I'm just dust. And I know we love to go to 1 Peter 2 verse 9, I think, where it says that we are the chosen nation. We are the royal priesthood. the saints. And that's a wonderful verse to go to. And we always feel so excited. I'm a saint. I'm holy. I'm priest. But how many times do we remember verses that talk about us as being servants or slaves to God? Romans 12 verse 1 says, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Well, we have to remember how small we are compared to our God. And that's a big lesson from the book of Habakkuk that we're going to look at. What I want us to do is do just a quick overview of this book. There's just so much things in this small book that we can go through. But I want us to focus on three main things, three main points from this book. And everything will go to this point, realizing how big God is compared to us, how good He is, and how we are just dust. So the background of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk wrote during the time, or he prophesied during the time about 606-605 BC. And he prophesied to the Judeans, to the Judean kingdom. One of the prophecies that he prophesied about is in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, where he talks about the Chaldeans that are going to raise up. Chaldeans is just a different name for Neo-Babylonians or for the Babylonian Empire later on, which we can actually see coming true. Later on, when Judean kingdom ended, Babylonians took over. So prophecies from Habakkuk all came true. And this was one of those things. Unfortunately, we do not see the background of the people or the reactions of the people from the book of Habakkuk. We don't see how many problems he had or who he had to speak to. But we have a different prophet that prophesied during the same time. And I want us just to briefly go into that and see who was the audience of Habakkuk. How did people act? So these years, Habakkuk prophesied during the king Jehoiakim, which is the same time Jeremiah prophesied. And I want us to go and have a look into chapter 36 of Jeremiah and just see a couple of verses over there that describe the people in the nation during this time of these two prophets. Verse 1 of chapter 36 starts, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Here he's going to be talking to Jehoiakim, a king that is the offspring, is the son of a very good king, Josiah. Very often we refer to Josiah as the best king in the divided kingdoms, Josiah or Hezekiah, these two. Josiah did so many things. What we usually remember about Josiah is the story when he found the book of law. When he found the scroll, and the scroll said, basically, if you're not going to repent, you're going to be destroyed. And that's what he realized, and he reformed the whole nation. He took down the high places. He did so many good things. But there was one thing he couldn't clean, and that was the heart of all the people. And we're going to see that that was a big problem in the reign of his son. Because we're going to see in chapter 36 that his son Jehoiakim had the same option, had the same choice, like his father Josiah. If you go with me to Jeremiah 36, let's start reading verses 2 through 4 of chapter 36. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disasters that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictations of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and the words were meant for one reason and one purpose only. According to verse 3, it was so they would turn from their evil way, so that God wouldn't destroy them. They had the same call, repent, or you're going to be destroyed. The same thing that Josiah learned, Jehoiakim will learn soon. But the kingdom was so corrupt that Jeremiah, according to verse 5, wasn't even allowed into the temple. So he decided to ask his friend Baruch to ride on the scroll, to take the scroll into the temple. And in verse 23, we can see Jehudi reading the scroll to the king. It got all the way in front of the rulers. We're going to see the reaction of the king. In verse 23, as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king or any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. So the whole purpose why the scroll was even written, it didn't work. The king took it and he burned it. That's how corrupt the nation was. That's how corrupt the son of Josiah was. That's how bad the situation in this time was. And I think this is important so we can understand the beginning of the book of Habakkuk. If you go there with me, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Habakkuk is written in a very specific way. It reminds me a lot of the book of Job, of the way how Job talks to God. And we can see a conversation between them, and God replying to Job, and Job replying back to God. And it's just a very nice thing to look into. And the book of Habakkuk is written very similar way. We can see basically a text communication between God and Habakkuk. It's almost like when we go home and we text people on Facebook or on our phones. It looks the same way to us. We can see Habakkuk starting the conversation and then God replying again. So let's start reading in verse 1 of Habakkuk and let's see how Habakkuk started the conversation with God. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if told. All right. In the first four verses, Habakkuk starts the conversation, at least according to the record that we have of the conversation. Habakkuk starts it, and if there are a few things that we can learn from the Bible, one of them is definitely that you shouldn't complain to the Lord. And Habakkuk does exactly that. He comes in front of this huge being that we read about in Psalm 103, how enormous he is compared to us, how great he is. And if we take it into, according to verse 14, we are dust. So now the dust comes in front of the God, of the Father. And Habakkuk asks him, what are you doing? Why are you just looking at the world? How long are you going to just look and do nothing about it? In verse 2, he says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long are you just going to idly stand here? See the wicked people in this world? Do you see all these people? And we read about those people in the kingdom. It was pretty bad. And Habakkuk here says, what are you doing, God? Do something about it. And that's not a good way how to start a conversation with your God. And I just love the character of God. How he, even though Habakkuk approaches him in this way, and he complains about how poorly the nice people are doing in the world, even though he acts this way, God talks to him. And he tries to explain it to him. And he answers in verse 5, I'm doing something in your days. For I'm doing a work in your days. And I think this is the first important point from the book of Habakkuk that we can take. And that is that God is always in charge. He's always in charge of this world, whether we see it or not, whether we want it or not. But God is always in charge. And Habakkuk didn't see God being charged. Habakkuk didn't see that God was working. But God said, I'm doing something in your days. And not only that, but I love how he ends with verse 5. You wouldn't believe even if I told you. And that reminds me a lot when I was this small, this young, when I would walk up to my dad and ask him about stuff. Why can't I stay up late like y'all do? He would maybe try to explain it to me or not, or he would just say, even if I told you so, you wouldn't understand it. That's exactly our relationship with our God. We have to realize how big God is compared to us and how we are just dust compared to him. And God says here, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And we're going to see later on that actually God tries to explain it to him. And we're going to see exactly what God told us, that he wouldn't believe it. But just like for us, just like for Habakkuk, God is working in us. If you look with me into Philippians chapter 1. When Paul starts the letter in Philippians, he writes in verse 6, very important thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here Paul is talking about God starting work in them and God bringing it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ, in the day of judgment. God is always working somehow in our hearts. All we have to do is just try to see it. And sometimes we don't even have to see it. But what we have to realize is that God is always, always ruling this world. And we don't necessarily have to understand everything. Because look with me back into Habakkuk. Look, now God actually explains him the plan. In the following verses, starting in verse 6 all the way to 11, this is the same reply. And God tries to explain it to Habakkuk. And he says, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is your God. God describes you these people. And I don't think we can fully understand who we're actually the Chaldeans for them. But I will try to paint a picture for you. I don't know how much you know about the Second World War in the history in Europe. But after the Second World War ended, the Russians came over and they took over the whole Czechoslovakia. And the land fell into communism for a long time. And it was so much worse than the Second World War alone, the communism after. So it would be something like that if God told me that he's going to punish the Czech Republic. And he's going to use the Russians to do that. God is saying here, I will bring the worst possible nation. They have their own gods. Their own violence is their own God. These people who act so wickedly are going to come over and are going to destroy you. Now, this wouldn't really make sense to Habakkuk, because what did Habakkuk approach him? He approached God saying, hey, there's wicked people in this world. Do something about that. And God replied to him, oh, I'm doing something. I'm going to destroy all of you. I'm going to take over the whole nation. And I'm going to take all of you away. Now that's pretty hard to hear. But what we have to realize is that whatever we're doing in this world, whatever God's plan is, there is always God's plan. There is always our God who's ruling the world. If you look into Psalm 47, Psalm 47, and I want to read verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. Psalm 47, 7 and 8. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. God is always in charge of this world. Not only of our world that we see. Not only over us Christians. But over every nation. And God can use anybody He wants to make sure that His plan comes true. I love Hebrews 1 with this. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 talk about Jesus Christ and describe Jesus. And in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the author says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is where Jesus right now is. Sitting on a throne on the right hand side of God. When Stephen was stoned in Acts, who did he see? He saw Jesus being on the right hand of God. And according to Psalm 110, He's waiting there for all His enemies to be put as footstools for Him. So we can never say, we can never turn to God and ask Him, how long are you just going to stand here and do nothing? Because God is always working and God is always in charge. And just because we don't understand how come He's doing it this way, doesn't mean it's not the right way. Doesn't mean that God isn't ruling. And it doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want about it. So this was the first hard lesson that Habakkuk had to learn in his life. Realizing how small he was. And we're going to see that in the book of Habakkuk. How much he changed. Because in verse 11, God finishes the reply. God finishes his plan. And now we're going to see the reply of Habakkuk. Now we're going to see exactly what God said before. In verse 12, Habakkuk said, Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He basically looks at the Lord and he says, What? You sure about that? He kind of understands this. He looks at him and he says, We shall not die. We're the nice people. He continues, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. O you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He's looking at them, you're using them, these horrible people. And in verse 13, you who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he is? He's saying here, we are more righteous than they are. I know we're not perfect, but look at them. Punish them, don't punish us. Habakkuk was approaching God, expecting God to do something about the wicked people in the land. He was expecting God to kill all the wicked people and let the nice people rule the nation. But that's not what God did. And that wasn't His plan. His plan was long before that. So this is Habakkuk in the first chapter. And I like to say that the first chapter is his lowest point. It's his beginning where he doesn't understand a lot of things. But he still talks to God. But what I love is the ending of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. Look with me into verse 1 of chapter 2. He realizes several things by now. And in verse 1 he says, I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Here Habakkuk says, I'm going to sit down here. I'm going to stand here on my watch post and I'm going to await your plan come true. I'm going to wait here and I'm going to wait for your instructions. He realizes how small he is. He realizes who God is. And by now he realizes that his plan is the right plan. So he decides to sit there and wait for his plan. Because God, whether we want it or not, is in charge. So that's what he realizes. Now we're going to see him moving even forward. Because the second point that I can see in the book of Habakkuk is that the way how God works is on a completely different level. God doesn't work the same way I do. And that's what Isaiah said in chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 8. God says there, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. And that's exactly what Habakkuk had to realize. God works on a different level than I am. It reminds me again of when I was this small. I would come to my dad and ask him, hey, Dad, buy me that ice cream. You know what my dad usually would say? He said, no, you got ice cream at home. Now, do you think I looked at him and I was a smart kid. So do you think I looked at him and I said, I understand. I don't need that ice cream. I got ice cream at home and that's much smarter. Of course, I didn't do that. And I didn't understand it because I still wanted that ice cream. I was thinking on a different level than my father was. And this is the same with our spiritual dad, with our spiritual father. He works somewhere else. His ways are somewhere else, are on a different level than I am. He sees much more things. He understands many more things than I do. And we're going to see the comparison of the view of Habakkuk and the view of God in chapter 3. Look into chapter 3 with me. We're going to start with the view of Habakkuk, of the way how he could see the plan of God. We're going to start with how he thought of the future. And that's in the first two verses of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I love the ending of it. In wrath, remember mercy. It reminds me of when I was in school and I didn't prepare for my test. And when I wrote it, it wasn't very good. All I could really say, I could bring it in and be like, please, teacher, in your wrath, remember mercy. But we have to realize that's all we can do for our God. We have to realize how big He is and how we are just dust. All Habakkuk could have asked Him was, in your wrath, please remember mercy. Because the wrath is going to come. It came on them, the Chaldeans came. It will come on us as well. The judgment day will await everybody. Well, we have to ask God is to please remember mercy in your wrath. And that's very often the only thing we can really do. Ask God. Because all of us have sinned. Because all of us fell away from God. Fell short of the salvation. No one is perfect except Jesus Christ. And Habakkuk had to realize it the hard way, communicating with the Lord. And now he's going to describe the Lord. And I love this passage. It goes all the way to verse 15. But I want to stop in verse 6. Let's start reading in verse 3. The description of what he saw about God. He says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he wielded his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Do you see a difference between Habakkuk and God? Do you see a difference between you and God? After reading this passage, or Psalm 103, or Ezekiel, the first and last chapter, or Jeremiah, the beginning, Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees God, or at least His glory, that's just amazing. That's just awesome. How big God is compared to me. And Habakkuk had to realize the hard way that his way of thinking isn't the same way God thinks. His way of understanding the world isn't the same way God understands the world, because He is that big. Because He is that awesome. He is that everlasting. And if you look into the Old Testament, do you remember any stories when God made sure that His way came true? I'll ask you a question. How would you defeat a city? What would be your way of defeating a city? Maybe besieging it like Samaria was, or going under the walls, or going through the gate, or maybe ladders go over the walls. How about walking around the city for 7 days and playing your trumpet? That wouldn't be our way of besieging a city, right? But that's because we're thinking of it from a human point of view. And God did exactly that, and it worked out. How about Joseph? Do you think when he was in the prison translating dreams for his cellmates, do you think he said, "Oh God, I would do the same thing if I was in charge of my life. I would go through the prison. That would be my way of serving you." No, he would find a different way. But in the end, when we look over Joseph's life, did it work out? Did it work out for the whole purpose, even for us? Of course it did. Without it, we wouldn't have the salvation. It wouldn't work out. But that wouldn't be the way that Joseph would have chosen. How about Jesus Christ when He died for us? What if I told you that the Savior that saved you died in an electric chair? That's exactly what the crucifixion was for the Jews. And especially in Corinth, they had a lot of problems with that. It was a stumbling block for a lot of Jews. Because they thought, well, if He's my Savior, He couldn't have died on the cross, because that would be so humiliating. It wouldn't be our way of saving the world. But that doesn't mean it is not the way. It is not truth. God said in Isaiah 55 verse 8, "Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts." And we have to realize that we're just dust compared to our God. We're nothing compared to Him. And His ways always comes true. And the last point from the book of Habakkuk that I love and I absolutely adore is that even in the Old Testament, even in the time of this prophet, it always comes down to faith, the faith that he had. Look into Habakkuk chapter 2, and I want us to read now the reply of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk decided to sit down and watch God's plan come true. To sit down and see His plan. And now God replies. And in verse 4, He says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Habakkuk approaches in the beginning of chapter 1, he approaches God saying, "Do something about the wicked people. It's too much, and you're not doing anything." God replies to Habakkuk saying, "I'm doing something. You wouldn't believe it." And he tries to explain it to him that, "I'm going to take all of you to captivity." And Habakkuk, of course, doesn't understand it. But he decides to humble before the God, to sit down. And God replies to him, "Don't worry, Habakkuk. The righteous people will live by faith." Does that verse remind you of something? It's actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And I want us to have a look into one of the times that is quoted. And that's in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I think there is a reason why Paul picked this passage to quote from. I think he's trying to show us that Habakkuk, the story they knew about Habakkuk, he had to have the same faith like we do. Because what did Habakkuk have his faith in? He believed that the judgment will come. He believed that the destruction will come on the nation, that people are going to be taken away, and everybody will be killed except the righteous people. The righteous people shall live by faith. That's what Habakkuk had to believe in. What do we believe in? We believe that the judgment will come. We believe that everybody will be in front of the judgment, and we believe that the righteous people shall live by faith and by the mercy of God. We have the same faith like Habakkuk had to have, that Habakkuk had to grow into having. And I want us to read the last chapter or the last few verses of the book of Habakkuk and see exactly this faith in his life. After describing the Lord in chapter 3, starting in verse 3 to verse 15, he now in verse 16 says this: "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." He's so afraid. Because I don't think he's afraid of the Chaldeans here. He just described the mighty power of God. And he says, "Oh Lord, I am afraid." And I think he's afraid of God, of the judgment coming. He says, "I'm afraid, and even the rottenness enters my bones. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait for the day of trouble. I'm going to wait for your plan to come true." In verse 17, he describes now the judgment coming onto the land. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's." I think we have to understand from the book of Habakkuk how big God is compared to us. And I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, but I love in the book about the frozen witch, whatever. The four kids enter the land of Narnia, and they're so excited about them, and they see the curse on the land, and then they meet the beavers. And the beavers tell them, "Well, to save the land, you need to go and see this lion. You need to go and see Aslan. And he's going to make sure that he's going to save all of us. And he's going to help you go home." And the kids look at the beavers and they say, "Are you sending us to a lion? Are you sure he's safe?" Do you remember what the beavers answered? They answered, "Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's a good lion." And that is the perspective that we have to take when we talk to our Lord. He is a lion. He is a dangerous being. He is a huge and awesome being. And we are just dust compared to him. But he is a good being. And he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us on the cross. So after realizing that, I think all we can do is sit down and wait for the day of judgment. Wait for God's plan to come true. And at the end, when the judgment actually comes, do exactly what Habakkuk did in verse 18 and 19. Rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in the God of our salvation. I just love the ending of the book. What Habakkuk reaches in the end. And that's the same promise that we are given, that we will reach in the end. So this is the book of Habakkuk. And this is just a quick overview of a few points that I noticed there. And I bet there are many, many more. And I recommend you look deeper into minor prophets, because they're just minor in their sight. And please remember that God is this being. When you go home, read chapter 3 alone. Read it aloud. If you're at home alone, scream it. Realize how big God is compared to us, and how we have to humble ourselves in front of Him. If there's anyone here tonight who hasn't done that, who hasn't humbled himself, and he wants to enter the salvation that God promised us, he wants to receive all His promises, make sure that you step forward while we sing our invitation song. Why keep Jesus?